Please get your Bibles now and let's turn together as a congregation to the 119th Psalm and to verses 81 through 88 tonight as we continue on in a series that we've been in for some time going through Psalm 119. We come to verses 81 through 88. Let's give our careful hearing again this evening to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the promise that you will lead and guide your people. We thank you for the giving of the Holy Spirit, that he illuminates your word to your people so that we might benefit from what you have said here. And we pray that you'll now be working by and with your word in our hearts, that we might partake of the comfort of the Holy Spirit tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this section, verses 81 through 88, is actually the final section of the first half of Psalm 119. And the late, great preacher and commentator, Charles Spurgeon, in his what we might call his magisterial commentary on the book of Psalms, he says that these eight verses here are the darkest section of the psalm in its entirety. This is the low point of the psalmist's struggle. And he says this because the psalmist has been talking about affliction, and he's been working through the subject of suffering. The two sections before this, he's been dealing with the subject of affliction and hardship. But here in these eight verses, we get the most vivid personal descriptions of his own sufferings. And we get also the most desperate cries for help that we see in the psalm. And yet, we don't just get these most graphic descriptions of how he's suffering and hear these desperate cries, but we also get some of the most solid confessions of faith to be found in Psalm 119, as well as very God-centered prayer during the darkest hour of the psalmist's life. And so, this section, these eight verses, are really a picture of a model saint, we might call it. This is a model saint. This is a mature believer in the midst of suffering. The section begins here with two beautiful expressions of longing for God to answer him and to save him from the sufferings that he is experiencing in this life. And I'd like you to notice those there. They are the first line of both verse 81 and verse 82. My soul longs for your salvation. My eyes long for your promise. And upon these two expressions of longing, though we also see that those longings, we might say they're not naked. The longings are not unaccompanied by action on the psalmist's part. But rather, notice they take the form of a confession, and they take the form of a prayer that are consistent with the longings. Look at those two verses again, 81 and 82. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. There's the confession. In verse 82, my eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? There's the prayer. The psalmist is in desperate need, but confesses that he is hoping in God's word. And therefore, he cries out to him asking, when will you come to my aid? When will you save me? When will you comfort me? This is actually the typical prayer of believers who suffer. This is the prayer that we hear coming from the lips of believers throughout the ages. In fact, all the way through to the end, when we get to the book of Revelation, you will hear the exact same prayer from the martyrs. How long, O Lord? And so this is the cry of God's people. And whether we have noticed it or not, what's implied in this cry and what's implied in the prayer is that the psalmist is saying that he has nowhere else to turn. He's crying in this manner. He's longing for God because he's put all his eggs, as it were, in that one basket. There is no one else to save. He realizes salvation can come from no other quarter. He's at a place in his life that if God doesn't come through, I am going to go under. And so he's, to coin a phrase or to twist a phrase, he's putting his mouth where his money is. I know we normally say that the other way around. He's longing for God's promise and salvation because he is looking only to him to save him. And so he moves then from this longing for God to describe how he feels and to describe the dire situation that he's in. Look at verses 83 through 87. And we read of the dire straits that the psalmist is in. Look at the first part of verse 83. For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. Look at all of verse 85. The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. In the middle of verse 86, they persecute me with falsehood. And then the beginning of verse 87, they have almost made an end of me on earth. Now, we could spend time explaining all these descriptions, but I think that they speak for themselves. I think that we can get the picture. The psalmist is desperate, and he is not at all convinced that he is going to make it through this trial alive. That is the desperate situation that he is in. But desperate situations actually call for, or they give rise to, desperate prayer. And what we see happen here is that as the psalmist sinks to lower and lower depths of anguish, we see his prayer become shorter. His prayer gets right to the point as he becomes more earnest in his cries to the Lord. Look at verse 84. Here's the longest plea in the midst of his suffering. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? But then now notice the cry in verse 86, at the end of verse 86. This is the shortest of the prayers. It's the most pure. It's the most direct. Help me. He cries out, just simply, help me. There's a similar pattern of prayer displayed in the gospel account of the Canaanite woman who comes to Jesus, and she is seeking his help because her daughter has been afflicted and oppressed by a demon. And the Canaanite woman comes to Jesus and she cries out. This is in Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And if you know that account, this woman is in a cruel way. She's originally rebuffed by the disciples. They say to Jesus, tell her to go away. And in fact, and to something to our own shock, Jesus doesn't immediately grant her request. But this does not deter this Canaanite woman. She has no other hope. She's come to Jesus because she believes that he and he only can help her daughter. And so even though the disciples have asked him to send her away, and even though Jesus hasn't immediately answered her, that does not deter her. She comes back, but her prayer this time is much shorter than the original prayer. Again, her long prayer is, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And she moves from that to the succinct prayer, Lord, help me. It's that prayer that ultimately wins the answer she's seeking. And that's the pattern we see here in this section of Psalm 119. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? That long prayer becomes simply, help me. Help me. But as the prayer shortens, we need to see that even though it is short, it is no less biblical. This prayer is entirely biblical. It is no less in accord with the truth. That is to say, notice that this desperate prayer is bathed in confessions. It's surrounded by confessions of the truth and a commitment to the Word of God as being trustworthy and true. Look at verse 83 again. For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. Look at verse 86. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. In verse 87. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In a roundabout way, I think that what we're seeing here is the perseverance of a saint. The psalmist is committed to the Word of God. Anachronistically speaking, in other words, they weren't called brothers in Christ in the Old Testament, but this is a brother in Christ going through a trial of great magnitude, and he's looking for salvation in exactly the same place that you and I are to look for salvation. In other words, he's put it all in God alone. Everything in his life is at this point dependent upon the promises of God. He's looking not for help from man. He's looking for divine salvation. And this is our first fill-in this evening. Though our circumstances might differ, our Savior is always the same. Though our circumstances might differ, our Savior is always the same. In other words, the immediate cause or the immediate source of our afflictions, the sources of our afflictions might vary. Your trial might be different than my trial. Your hard times in life might be vastly different than the hard matters that I go through. But the source of our salvation is always the God of all grace. Our circumstances might differ, but our Savior is always the same. And therefore, the psalmist comes to an end of this most dark and desperate section of the whole psalm with really its most illuminating and its most perfect petition. Look at verse 88. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. The psalmist has been meditating on the word. He has been seeking to live his life on the basis of it. These are good things. He's meditating. He has the discipline of meditation is part of his life. He is sincerely trying to live his life on the basis of the Word of God. He's trying to live obedient to the Word of God. But the psalmist realizes that this is not something that he has been doing or can keep on doing in his own strength. Especially when his life is assailed by trial and affliction. And therefore, he cries out for God to sustain his life by his steadfast love. I mean, what he's saying here is I have been meditating on your word. I've been trying to live my life according to your word, based upon your word. But I can't do this. This is beyond what I'm able to do in my own strength. And so I'm appealing again that you might give me life by your steadfast love. This is as much of an acknowledgement of reality as it is a request. That is to say, every living thing, each one of us tonight is taking breath. We are being sustained tonight by the steadfast love of God. As we sang in Psalm 145, His grace is shown in all His works, and His kindness is in all creation. But as believers, we need to see that this is more than a mere acknowledgement of reality, that God upholds every living thing, and He does it by His grace. He does it by His steadfast love and mercy. We need to see that this is the godly and spiritual and biblical response to God's grace. This prayer in verse 88 is the godly, spiritual, biblical response to God's grace. In other words, the psalmist's response to God's grace is that he might, by grace, become more like God. That is his plea. That by your grace, you will conform me more into your image. His plea is, give me life by your grace so that I might be conformed to your will. And I find this amazing that at the middle point of the longest psalm in the Psalter, the psalmist has come to state really the most profound truth. This is really the Old Testament counterpart to what Paul says, to live is Christ. That is the purpose of life. That is the meaning of life. I'm asking you to give me life in your steadfast love so that I might glorify you more in my life. Lord, you will keep me living so that I can be more conformed to your revealed will. Life is to be lived to the glory of God. Life is to be lived in the enjoyment of God. And it is to be lived that way even in the midst of trials and afflictions. And that is why we need grace to live every second of our lives, and why the psalmist cries out here, "In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth." If you look back up to verse 80, this is another prayer. We saw this last Lord's Day evening. But what we're seeing in verse 88 is another prayer for sanctification. Verse 80, "May my heart be blameless in your statutes." And here, "In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth." This is a recognition, and here's your final little fill-in on the outline tonight. This is the recognition that all growth in grace is by grace. Every bit of sanctification, every bit of growth in grace is always by grace. We were not justified by faith to then be sanctified by our works. All growth in grace is ultimately by grace. It is by the life-giving, steadfast love of God. This is the mature cry of a saint who has walked with God. This is the cry of one who has suffered in this world, who has been afflicted and has come to see that, and he's able to even make the confession, "It was good that you afflicted me, because then I came to know your ways. Then I became obedient to your will." But he needs grace to make that confession, and he needs grace to keep going. It's not like he's crossed the finish line. He's reached sainthood in some weird way. Here's a mature saint. Here's one who's actually been able to make that confession. And he's saying, "But I can't go on. I can't keep walking unless you give me life by your steadfast love. It doesn't matter what my attainments were yesterday. It doesn't matter the high point of my Christian life. I need your loving kindness today so that I can be conformed to your will." There's an already, but a not yet about the Christian life. We are already, by the grace of Christ, by the justice of God, by his salvation, we are already secure in our eternal inheritance among the saints. Because of God's grace in Christ, our sins have been washed away. We will be with him forever. Nothing can alter that fact. That is the security that we have as believers. But we still walk in this world. We still are engaged in battle with sin, the flesh, the devil. Our walk is still full of sin. We still will encounter affliction and trial. And so we need to learn to pray this prayer. We need to remember and each day live in light of the fact that grace originally opened our eyes and saved us. But it is also the case that grace keeps us longing for salvation. Grace keeps us longing for the fulfillment of the promises of God. And so hold fast to him. Pray for life by his steadfast love. that you might be like Christ. I'd like us to end the sermon this evening with the devotional exercise that we've been doing at the conclusion of each sermon from Psalm 119, and that's reading it in light of the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. And so let's do this as a devotional exercise as we conclude tonight. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your only begotten Son. My eyes long to see him face to face. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten my holy Savior, Jesus. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live in accord with the law of Christ. Your Son is my security. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken my trust in Jesus. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may be made like him, even in his sufferings. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, thank you for the great and precious promises in the covenant of grace. Lord, we thank you that the gospel is from faith to faith, grace upon grace. And we pray that you will continually be turning our hearts back to you, to the source and fountain of all kindness and mercy and grace. Lord, keep us humble and on our knees, seeking from you that which we need to live and to continue to walk in this life. And so turn our gaze upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It is in his name that we pray tonight. Amen.